Well, I see a note up here about a movie at Cross Gates. What is this one here? Oh, this is too late for that one. But there's movies in the theater, right? Christian movies. In fact, we saw two recently. One was Let There Be Light, Kevin Sorbo and his wife, and Sean Hannity was involved. And there's a campaign, Let There Be Light. Is that scheduled for this Christmas, the Let There Be Light campaign? Or was that last? Where they're calling on Christians to go out in their yards on Christmas Eve at a certain time and shine their flashlights up into the sky with the plan that NASA satellites are going to actually see the lights go on in every time zone. That was the basis of the movie. That was one of the main points of the movie, Let There Be Light. But anyways, I don't know if that's going to come to pass. Nobody knows anything more about that. I haven't researched it myself yet, but I saw the movie. Then there was another one called Different, Just Like Me or something like that. And that's based on a true story of a couple that impacted the homeless. It's a Christian movie, and the fellow is a wealthy art dealer, and in the process of it, he gets saved. His wife is a believer. She gets him involved in reaching out to the homeless, and this one homeless guy really changes their lives. And it's going on. In fact, this is a true story that the homeless guy's gone home to be with the Lord. I think the other fellow is still alive and raising funds for homeless shelters and really elevating the lives and the ministry, the Christian ministry, to the homeless. A different like me, just like me. Anybody read that book? My wife read the book, so she really wanted to see the movie. Okay, well, anyways, does anybody have PureFlix here? Anybody? I may sign up for PureFlix. Anybody know what PureFlix is? Some people do. PureFlix is the Christian version of Netflix. PureFlix, as far as I know, they only have good, solid, wholesome movies available, and a lot of Christian movies as well. Let me know if that's not accurate. That's my impression of PureFlix. I haven't signed up yet, but I might. Been considering it. I don't watch enough movies to, but I like to support things like this. I like the idea of PureFlix. So I think Kirk Cameron, maybe. Anyways, if you're going to watch movies, watch something that's good for your soul. I'm not saying you ought to watch movies, but if you're going to watch movies. So. Anyways, when Matt comes back in, I've got to ask him a question. He'll be back in the room. He's back and forth being security. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Oh, my goodness, I can't even write my notes right here. Got to correct my notes as I go along, but I know what's supposed to be, not what I wrote. Anyways, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, these words, which are probably familiar to us. We don't want to be familiar with them, and that's one of the reasons we're preaching tonight. I'm intrigued with this subject, and just... just recently, I guess, it's come into a clearer focus. The title for the message tonight is Enjoying the Life of Freedom on the Narrow Road. And let's pray for a moment. And Matt, before we pray, did you ski with me at Axemer Lism? And did you walk the goat path on the ridge? You would remember if you did. Because the goat path is like a knife edge ridge that you have to walk out to get to that one snowfield. What's that? Stubeyer, yeah. Okay. You didn't think you did Axemer. All right, well, I might bring it in the message anyways. But let's pray. Father, we ask that you would let your word become light to us, Lord. Illuminate our soul, our minds in a clearer way than we've ever understood this before. And encourage us, Lord, to really enjoy the freedom of your spirit of truth as we walk the narrow road with joy, even when it's difficult, even when it's restricting, Lord, to walk the narrow road and enjoy your freedom and your joy in it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 7, Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, at verse 13, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And so he paints this word picture of this broad gate and this narrow way with the masses going on it, and that way would look safe. As a matter of fact, in the natural realm, when I'm trying to get to a destination and I know other people are going to that destination, I have a tendency to scope out, where's the crowd, you know, and follow the crowd at least till I get at least close to the destination. Sometimes then I look for a quicker way in if there really is a bottleneck right at the gate. But in the spiritual realm, he says, this is, watch out. Because the Broadway, it looks safe. It's wide, spacious, there's a lot of people on it. That would give the illusion of it being safe because there's so many people there. But it's not safe. It leads to destruction. They're all going, they're on their way to hell. And Jesus is saying, don't go there. Not the wide gate, not the Broadway. It leads to destruction. But then there's the narrow gate. And that's the one we want. And some have said that this is, Jesus Christ is the door of the sheep. We enter through him. There's no other way to this road that leads to life but Jesus Christ himself. That speaks of our personal conversion, our salvation. That's as we get through the gate, we trust in Christ. But then there's this narrow road that really is as long as our earthly life. And he says it's narrow or difficult, restricted, constricted. Like sometimes it's like you got to squeeze through to get through. He said it's difficult, but it leads to life. And that's the one we want, the narrow gate and the restricted way. And some people, now, I'm not claustrophobic. I know some people are. And like to be in a confined space, it just freaks them out. And, there's many different kinds of fears. That's one of them. And, in order to, like, get into an MRI, I guess they're redesigning those machines now so they're more open because they could never really accommodate claustrophobic people in the old tubes. But they stuffed me into those a couple of times to look to see what they could find. And, it's really the old ones. They're small and confining and noisy because this magnet's swinging around you. It's all. But I go to sleep. It's like, anyways. But it was necessary to actually get properly diagnosed, to get the MRI so they can know, what are we looking at? Do we got to fix something here or not? And so it is with the narrow way. Sometimes it's difficult, sometimes it's restrictive, but it leads to life. It's the right way. And I believe that God wants us to travel this narrow way. And it's not always difficult. It's difficult sometimes. But I believe he wants us to enjoy his joy and freedom while we walk the narrow way. Now, these may seem like conflicting ideas, but as we look at the scriptures and we see the truth of the gospel and the truth of this narrow way, we find many places that look like they conflict, different truths that look like they oppose each other. And it's not until you get very close and deep that you see they don't actually conflict. There's a very narrow passage between the two, and both are true, and there's no conflict at all. They just almost meet, but don't quite meet. They leave just enough room to pass through. And in order to find that, we need to rightly divide the word. Those that have their hermeneutics skewed and don't understand the word of God, they end up bouncing off the walls and spiritually speaking, and doing all kinds of damage to themselves and others. But those that really rightly divide, they can write down the narrow pathway right between the apparent conflicts that bring the restriction in the narrow way. And Jesus said in John 8:36, he says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And this freedom is the freedom to walk with God. It's a freedom to not be subject to false teaching, lies of the enemy, even some that are held by believers. But the freedom of the truth of God is revealed in His Word and by His Spirit, and a tremendous freedom to seek and find and do the will of God and know this is life. This is this, and know that we have a connection with our Heavenly Father. Know that the Holy Spirit within us is leading us and guiding us. And sometimes, actually, it can seem a little scary. And the longer we walk this road and the longer we get used to being led by the Holy Spirit, the less scary it becomes. Maybe you've engaged in some activity that the first time you did it, it was frightening. But you were motivated to, or you had to for some reason, and you had to do this thing, and you were scared, but it worked. And the second time, it wasn't as scary, and the third time, and after a few times, you know, it's like, this is old hat, no problem. Yeah, it's dangerous, or yeah, it's got, you know, there are dangers, but been this way before, know the trusted God, He comes through, and no longer is it scary. I just had these visions of, there's this one particular cliff up on Dollar Island on Lake George that when we go up there for the day, we love to, it's one of our favorite stops. And it's only like 18 feet tall, but it's, you know, it's a safe drop. And people like to go up there. And sometimes people that otherwise would be courageous, they get to the top and they just freeze because water that's 18 feet down looks a lot farther than 18 feet. And they freeze. Sometimes they just have to climb back down. I've seen people on top there for over an hour trying to get up their nerve to jump. And then along comes this little 7-year-old girl and whoopee, off she goes. And they're like, and the reason is because the seven-year-old girl, she's done it before. In most of the cases when they're that free, and then this old gray-haired geezer goes right up there and just does it because I've been doing it since I was 16, and it's like it's not a big deal. But for the first-timers, it can be a big deal. And in our walk with God, as we really learn to walk by faith and take steps that we haven't taken before, it can be scary, but the more we do it, the more we learn to trust Him, and the more we realize that we're walking in the truth, we're walking in the light, and the outcome is going to be glorious. Here's probably more something that you've probably seen, maybe on TV. You ever watch the Olympics, the gymnasts, and as they do their stunts on the balance beam? Anybody not seen this? Everybody's seen this, right? The gymnasts get on the balance beam. Is what is it, like 2 or 3 inches, maybe 3 inches, maybe it's, I don't think it's more than 3 inches. I've been on them before, and they're doing backflips and handsprings and, you know, all kinds of these feats on this balance beam. And if they fall off, you know, first of all, they don't win. They could get hurt. But as long as they stick it and land it and, you know, do it as they've practiced, they just make it look effortless. And they're doing all of these stunts on the balance beam. And because they've practiced and they're at home. They are at home on the balance beam doing their stunts. And sometimes the narrow way can look like that balance beam the first time you get on it. When I was building my home, I framed it, my father and I framed it up, and we framed it with 2x6 walls. So a 2x6 is actually 5.5 inches wide. And on the first floor, you know, you build the wall, and we're walking. Actually, I'm not sure if my dad did, but I learned to walk the top of the wall. Construction guys do it all the time. Now, when you're on the first floor, it's only 8 feet in one direction and maybe 10 or 12 to the dirt in the other direction. You don't want to fall. You can still get hurt just falling 8 feet. But construction guys, they walk the wall. They learn if you have any balance at all, it's not a problem. And they do it like it's just. Then when you get to the second floor, Then it's only 8 feet to the deck, but it's, you know, closer to 20 feet down to the dirt. And you don't want to the one thing is, you just don't want to fall. You're perfectly safe as long as you don't fall. And as long as you can walk on a 5.5-inch wide, you know, top rail of the wall, it's not a problem at all. You just, and people that do that kind of work, they just learn how to do that and not fall. And I was hoping I had a witness for the goat path on Axe Merlism, but no, I didn't ski that one. Forget that one. Anyways, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The first 8 verses deal with this various circumstances, and there's a season and a purpose for each one. In the first verse says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And then the next verse is, a time to be born and a time to die. And then it's followed by several complete opposites. A time to be born, and that's when everybody's rejoicing and the babies come into the world, and a time to die, and that's usually when people are mourning and crying because we've just lost a loved one. Complete opposites, but there's a time for each. And then the following list of direct opposites, and there's a time for each. And the key is to have the proper response. You have to know the season. You have to understand the season, and there's an aspect to our Christian walk where we need to understand the seasons. And there's a season for everything, and when we understand the season, we enjoy it. And when the season is over, we don't mourn over it. We know that was a good season, and we're waiting for the next season. Here in the Northeast, hopefully you enjoy all 4 seasons. Otherwise, you're going to be miserable for at least one of them. And because we got all 4 of them here. And as long as you're accommodating to the season, all right, that's the season. This, you know, yes, it's supposed to rain and get colder. It's fall. That's the way it is. But in our spiritual life, there are seasons, and there's a purpose for every season. And we have to understand the timing. You know, you go into, you know, so a baby's being born. You don't go in there crying and sobbing. You know, everybody's happy. You don't go into a funeral just usually laughing and cracking jokes and just doing belly laughs. I mean, sometimes, you know, especially if, you know, the person's in heaven and they lived a good long life, there can be a little joy even in the, not usually in the wake, usually not in the middle of the funeral service unless whoever's conducting it cracks a joke and everybody's laughing. Have you ever been in a situation where you were starting to laugh because something private was going on and you're in a church service, maybe with lots of people, and it's really serious, and all of a sudden you're cracking up and you're trying not to laugh? You're like holding it in and dying. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It's happened to me. But you understand, it's not the season for me to laugh out loud. Everybody would say I'm out of my mind. They don't know what's going through my mind, you know, what this little private side thing is. And then when everybody laughs, have you ever been, you've fallen asleep only to wake up to laughing and wondering what you missed? Everybody's laughing and you missed it. Yeah, I've had that experience too. And you've got to be sensitive to the time and the season. And that's the key to the proper response to the situation. To know the time and the season. What is the time? What is the season? What is the purpose? And then we can respond properly to the situation. Now, the Holy Spirit will give us God's word, bring it to our memory, as long as we've studied it. If we don't study it, then we're really at a disadvantage. But if we study the word of God and we hide it in our hearts, then the Holy Spirit can bring it back to our memory at the opportune time. And we're experiencing some situation in life, and the Holy Spirit brings the word of God back to our memory, and then he can teach us and lead us and guide us in the moment. And we can have the proper response. God's thoughts, God's mood, if you will, through the Holy Spirit for what we're going on. Now, the mood of God, since the Holy Spirit is omnipresent and there's many circumstances and situations happening all over the globe right now, God's mood in one place for one set of people in one set of circumstances, completely different from over here, what's going on over here. And yet it's all through the Holy Spirit. It's God's thoughts and his mood expressed through his Spirit and his people accordingly to the situations and the circumstances. The Word of God itself, that's a standard. That's universal. It's been stated. It's down in canon. How to apply it, that depends upon the season, the circumstance, the purpose. And there's a perfect balance to holiness, and there's a divine tension to help us stay balanced in the situations of life. And sometimes God's, the proper response, most of the people there won't see it to begin with. We might be the first one to know it. If nobody else is spiritual in the place and we're the first ones to diagnose and discern something and then express God's thoughts, it might just, people might be stunned, only to eventually it will come out. Jesus says wisdom is justified by her children. In other words, the wisdom of God, the Word of God, will always prove by its production that it is the wisdom of God. People may not see it or recognize it immediately, but eventually they will. And this perfect balance in holiness, this divine tension helps us to walk in the narrow way. To, if you will, walk the wall, walk the goat path to the powder stash. The tightrope walker. Now, I'm not any tightrope walker here? I'm not one. But they do it. They make it look like it's effortless. You know, and my understanding is the tighter the rope is, the easier it is. The more taut it is, the less swing and play there is, the easier it is to navigate and negotiate. And then there are these slackline people that usually they're a lot closer to the ground in case they fall off, I think. Anyways, they practice, and as long as they don't fall off, they're absolutely safe. And they just practice till they know they've got their balance. They know how to do it. And some of them, I think, it's still crazy, the chances they take, because you get windage and things like that. Maybe you can't see it coming. But in our case, in the spiritual realm, it may seem like a tightrope walk. But the danger is only if you fall. And in our case, even if we fall, our Heavenly Father's promised to catch us. Now, if our fall is just through human weakness, then we can trust that the everlasting arms of God are going to catch us. If the fall is through rebellion or neglect, and it might hurt a little, and it might be part of our learning to pay attention, because that's part of it, and that's where we're going to end up here in the next 5 minutes. Just to illustrate this divine tension. Jesus was a man of sorrows, and yet he promised to give us his joy in fullness in John 15:11. In one place, we catch him weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. Another place, we find him weeping over Jerusalem. And then we find him singing with the disciples as he's on his way out to Gethsemane, where he knows he's going to have an assignment with temptation and eventually then be betrayed and end up crucified the next day. But he's singing. He tells his disciples, you're going to have trouble in the world, but it's okay. I've overcome the world. He starts off in the upper room discourse in John 14 saying, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. So these apparent like contradictions, to try and navigate this in the natural realm, in the flesh, you know, you would become bipolar. You'd just be bouncing off the walls and trying to figure it out. The only way to navigate this truth is through the Holy Spirit, understanding the time and the purpose and God's thoughts, to enjoy the freedom of Jesus Christ while we walk on the narrow road. Here's another divine tension. It's found in Romans chapter 9. In the first two verses, Paul expresses his great sorrow and continual grief over his unsaved Jewish countrymen. Now, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And he's very aware of how many of Jews did not believe. And he had been one of them. And he had been a persecutor of the church. And yet is burdened for the unbelieving Jews. And wherever he would go to a place, he would always go to the Jews first and give them the first opportunity to hear the gospel. And then when those few that would get saved did get saved, and those that chose to not believe would persecute him and throw him out of the synagogue, then he would go to the Gentiles. And so, although he had this continual sorrow and burden in his heart, he proclaimed that he had great joy in the converts. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, he said that they were his joy and his crown of rejoicing. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, he says, he instructs them, rejoice always. Now, he's got this continual burden of sorrow in his heart, but he also had joy. And he said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks always in everything. And he wrote it again to the Philippian church. Philippians 4:4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, when he says this, does he mean that we are supposed to rejoice 24/7? No, I don't think so. That's not even really practical. We have things to do, and there's a time to weep with those that weep. But what he is saying is to have this theme of joy, divine joy, running in the background all of the time because we're looking to eternity, even while we weep with those that weep and respond accordingly to the situation that we are called to be the light of the world in many various situations, but underneath it all, even though we might be weeping at times or voicing some kind of serious concern, maybe we're warning someone of the danger that they're, you know, about to fall into, but yet still with this underlying sense of divine joy. It's not always expressed all the time, but expressed when it's appropriate. In Hebrews 4, in verses 9 through 11, it speaks of a rest. In fact, let's turn there, Hebrews 4. Because this gets to the heart of the conclusion here. For us to enjoy this divine tension, this holy balance in our life, so we don't lose our way, so we don't fall, and we don't stress out either. You know, he says in verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Now, when we enter into this rest, and hopefully we have or we are entering in, and then we want to be able to live in this divine rest, it doesn't mean inactivity. It doesn't mean we're retired. Pastor Handel was saying to me, he said, yeah, I can go to radio. I'm actively retired. And that's almost a misnomer, like oxymoron, actively retired. Depending on the circumstances, if you say you're retiring, maybe somebody's saying, I'm going to sleep. I'm going to go lay down and pass out, go unconscious. I'm retiring. He said, I'm actively retired, meaning he had no obligations to earn a paycheck. He's free to do whatever he wants, and he's full of life. He wants to go do radio. And for us to enter into this rest, this divine rest, doesn't mean that, you know, we don't have anything to do. As a matter of fact, we're probably going to find that we have more activity than when we were busy about our own works and our own agenda. But it will all be divine. As we enter into his rest, we cease from our own works, we give up our own agenda, we enter into the plan of God for our life, and there's a divine peace that comes with it, and it's a divine rest because we've ceased chasing our own agenda, and we've just picked up God's plan for our life. And then he says in verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And that gets to the context of people fall all the time. It happens. We want to. How do we make sure that we don't? Do we live in fear because some Christian leader has just blown it and fallen into shame, and or somebody we love has just wandered away and gone, backslidden? Do we live in fear of that, or are we diligent? That's the key. Are we aware? If we think that we stand, we need to take heed lest we fall. And so the key there is taking heed. Taking heed without being stressed, without being fearful, just giving the proper attention. You know, when I was walking the wall, and I took longer to frame my house than most guys because I wasn't a carpenter. So we did a lot more walking around on the walls than most guys because they know what they're doing. But got very at home there. Walking the goat path out to the goat. I might as well tell you what this is. See, when you're riding up the tram at Axum or Lism, you can see this snowfield that nobody touches. Because to get to it, you have to walk out this knife ridge, which is several hundred feet drop off on either side. And the path is only about 2 or 3 feet wide. Now, 2 or 3 feet is plenty wide enough if you're not afraid of it. If you got to be careful, because if you slip and fall, you can go down. And you don't want to do that. So you got to be careful. But as long as you're 2 or 3 feet, that's like a super highway after you've done it a few times. But the first time, all you can do is look on either side and say it's 200 feet that way and 400 feet that way. But once there's several footsteps and no one's fallen, there's no bodies laying down there, you're like, hey, this is not a problem. Walk the goat path. Get to the fresh stuff. Axum or Lism. And, Lord, it's over in Austria. It's where they did the Olympics back in, I think, I don't remember. Yeah, yeah. So, yeah. So he says, be diligent to enter that rest. And 2 Peter, we'll just couple more verses and we'll close this. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. He encourages us by the reason of precious promises that have given us a new nature. We've believed the promises. We've been born of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. There's a new creature. That's who we really are forever. The old David Moore, I'm well aware, the old David Moore still has potential to create havoc if I let him. I need to keep the old David Moore dead and buried with Christ because he's a monster. He's like... if he was in control, I would be behind bars. And it was right at the point of them getting ready to put me behind bars that God rescued me and let there be a new David Moore. Yeah, I would. That's true. I'd probably be dead rather than behind bars. But anyways, the beauty is that there's a new David Moore, and this is true for every one of us. And if you live in your old sin nature, it's going to be scary. It's going to be the night of the living dead. I've likened our old sin natures to zombies. They're dead, but they don't know it. And they just want to get out and wreak havoc. we got to keep that old sin nature. This is maybe hard to believe, so I'll pick on Mark. The old Mark Hance. We don't even know the old Mark Hance because, he came in as a believer. But the old Mark Hance, scary dude, man. You don't want to know. You don't want to know that guy. But the new Mark Hance we all love. So we have this through the precious promises. But then what does he say? He says, add to your faith. Give diligence to add to your faith. And then there's a whole list. I think it's like 8 divine attributes. So we have the gift of salvation, the gift of the new nature, but then we're instructed to add to it all of these other divine attributes that we have. There's a part in this for us to be involved. And it's all by faith, faith obedience, that we add these divine attributes to our life. We'll close with Philippians 3. I'm a little 5 minutes over, so we'll close this in Philippians chapter 3. Paul really crystallizes this idea here in Philippians 3. It's succinctly put in verse 14, where he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And he's not talking about stressing out in the energy of the flesh. He's not talking about striving in the natural man. He's talking about keeping a focus, looking up and away from these things to our the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. Being diligent to stay tuned to our Savior, to the leading of the Spirit, to the Word of God. So that's the diligence that we're called to. Not panic, not fearful, but sensitive and diligent to walk in the Word of life and enjoy the victory that's been given to us. There's a diligence that if we let this go, if we let these things slip, yeah, then we could fall. But if we don't, then we can dance on the balance beam, if you will, right down the narrow path that leads to life, doing backflips. And I don't know, splits look way too painful for me. But anyways, handsprings and backflips on the narrow path that leads to life. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us, Lord, to have an increase in our understanding of sensitivity to your Spirit, illuminating your Word, leading us, guiding us, Lord, that we would become experts in following divine guidance from your Spirit. Lord, that we would have the freedom, the agility, the practice to do the backflips on the narrow road, Lord. And enjoy the freedom that you give us, even in the constricted way. Father, and I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If there was anybody here that wasn't saved, I'd give an invitation, but you're all believers, so I'll spare us. And hey, thanks for being good listeners. If you stick around for about 10 minutes, maybe we'll have some